Hi, friends. How are we doing?
Awesome.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. This morning, we continue a series studying the Gospel of John. This work is written by an apprentice of Jesus named John, who learned from Jesus how to love God and love others. And what John saw in Jesus and learned from Jesus connected him to the very life of God. He then spent the rest of his life pondering what he observed and pointing people to the new life he found. Before we return to John's words today, why don't we take a moment, ask God to speak. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together as a community and learn from you. I pray we do not take this for granted. I pray every one of us will do whatever we need to do to find life-giving, life-changing relationships among your people. Stir us to cultivate the kind of spiritual friendships that honor you and inspire others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love music. Music is an important part of every day of my life. Now, my tastes in music are rather eclectic, from Mozart to the blues. But I'll tell you, I'm especially drawn to music that has soul. Not long ago, I discovered a band by which I am completely taken. They're called Lake Street Dive. Do I have any Lake Street Dive fans in the room? Yeah. Rachel, was that you? No. I can't see the bright lights. I've got one Lake Street Dive fan in the room. God bless you. Not long ago, I discovered this band. The band was founded in 2004. When its four original members were students at the New England Conservatory of Music in Boston. Now, it's difficult to describe their style. The band members would tell you they're influenced by classic pop and swing-era jazz, but the drummer, Mike Calabrese, describes their sound saying, it's like the Beatles and Motown had a party. But the truth is, hearing me describe them won't make you love them. You got to experience the music for yourself.
I got a pair of the hair on my shoulder. It's a pair and it's there and it's a folder. Like I show you my cards, I'm no folder. Yes, I'm a soldier. Against everything square, I'm unsightly. Yes, I know I look good, so don't find me. All I need is a click for a scrunchie. And then I'm ready. Because I rock a cell phone. Baby, I'm just living my life. Because I rock a cell phone.
Okay, what do you think? Did you hear what she was singing about? I rock a side pony. She's talking about a side ponytail, which is the signature hairstyle of their bass player. I love this band! Now, they're all gifted musicians, but I'm stunned by the talent of their lead vocalist, Rachel Price. Here's another example.
Look at one mistake I'm making now.
Mercy. When I first discovered Lake Street Dive for myself, I did what I always do. I share it with Suzanne. I drag her into my office. I say, you've got to hear this band. Now, in recent years, Lake Street Dive has become more and more popular, largely because a video they recorded on the streets of Boston went viral. Here it is.
When I had you to myself, I didn't want you around. Those pretty faces always made you stand out in a crowd. But someone picked you from the bunch. One glance was all it took. Now it's a much too late for me to take a second look. Won't you please let me
I know. Lake Street Dive has become famous for their creative covers of songs from other bands. The video you just saw has been viewed more than 5 million times. The next one, about 4.5 million. Let's see if you recognize it. You want to keep listening, don't you?
Yes.
Now, as you saw in that video and in this photo, they recently added to their lineup funk musician Aki Burmis and a Flurkin. Okay, this is the only service that laughed at the Flurkin joke. How many of you did not get the Flurkin joke? Well, for those of you who didn't, as the service ends, we'll have some people waiting here at the front to pray for you. In my experience, most people who hear Lake Street Dive love Lake Street Dive. After sharing them with Suzanne, I do what I always do. I drag Mackenzie into my office. I say, you got to hear this band. She listens and she loves them. Mackenzie asks, how do you find this music? I say, God, Mackenzie, God, and a Google algorithm. I bring their music home to my girls, and they love them. Mackenzie brings the music home to her husband, and he loves it. Tara's my next convert. I say, Tara, you got to hear this band. She listens, and she loves them. Tara calls Rachel Lips McGee. I don't know why. In the weeks that follow, I develop a practice of sharing Lake Street Dive with everyone that comes into my office. My friends Eric and Emily were in my office for a meeting one Sunday. Now, I know they love good music, so I say, you got to hear Lake Street Dive. Guess what? They listen, and they love them. A few months later, I get an email from Eric. He finds out Lake Street Dive's coming to town, and he has early access to tickets at Echoes Theater. Because of Eric's email, I score 4th row tickets. I took that photo. Any of you at this concert with me? Come on. Come on. Were you not there? Come on. They didn't sing Side Pony. But they sang Bohemian Rhapsody. Just a few days ago, I'm talking to Paul Godbout, our new young adults pastor. Paul's a musician and recording artist in his own right. We talk about music all the time. But I can't believe we've never talked about Lake Street Dive. I say, Paul, you got to hear Lake Street Dive. He listened, and he loved them. He said, I'm going to play this for Cherie. He brings the music home. She listens. She loves it. It's because they're a great band. Here's one more off their latest album. Go ahead and roll it.
If you're going to tell them everything, tell them I'm a good kisser. Tell them all the things you told me in your desperate whisper. If you're going to tell them everything, don't leave out the good part. Tell them the way that you broke my heart when you told me that you missed her. Tell them I'm a good kisser. Tell them I'm a good kisser.
It's too much. I love Lake Street Dive. Now, the reason I love Lake Street Dive is they bring me great joy. And when I find something that brings me great joy like that, I can't help myself. I want to share it with others. I want to share it with others because on the one hand, I want them to experience that joy for themselves. Now, if you're like me, great music is a pathway to connection with God, even if it's not expressly about God. I know music is a gift from God. And just like nature is for many of you, music moves me. Music inspires me. You better believe I want to share that with the people around me. So I tell them, you got to hear Lake Street Dive. But there's another reason I share music like this with others. Doing so makes the music better. I can listen to it on my own, and I do. But there's nothing like the experience of sharing it with others who love it too. We find a similar dynamic as we come to the end of John chapter 1. John introduces us to a cast of characters who meet Jesus. When they meet Jesus, right away, they're taken with him. He's music to their ears. He's an oasis in the desert. People find him to be a source of light and life and hope and happiness. So they naturally tell somebody else. We saw it 2 weeks ago when John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John's experience of Jesus was a catalyst for another's experience of Jesus. One of those disciples was named Andrew. Andrew followed Jesus and learned from Jesus. It seems he spent an entire evening listening to Jesus. In response, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Well, then a similar thing happens with two disciples in a passage we'll cover today. And in my preparation for this message, I pulled back to examine the last part of John chapter 1 as a whole. And I saw a motif, recurring theme. One person tells another person, and that person tells another person. In the earliest pages of John's gospel, the author models for us what discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus could look like. For people like you and me who are seeking God long after the events that John writes about. One of the key things I observed in the chapter is the communal nature of faith. The mutual endeavor of investigation, the shared experience of discovery. Often, our 21st century Western way of thinking concludes religion is private. Religion is personal. What I believe about God is between me and God, if there is a God. Well, what we find in reading John's writing is while there is a powerful personal dimension to a journey of faith, no one takes that journey by themselves. No one asks their questions in a vacuum. When I think of your journey of faith, when I ponder your connection to God, when I pray for you as you face suffering and uncertainty, as you discover new ways of thinking and living, here's my advice to you. Don't seek him alone. Don't seek him alone. In our last message in John's gospel, John the Baptist introduced Andrew to Jesus. Then Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. Now Jesus makes the first move. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip was a small town boy who probably grew up around Peter and Andrew. I think it's interesting that this verse tells us Jesus found Philip. But then John immediately tells us, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And this, my friends, is why I say, don't seek him alone. I found, both personally and pastorally, that God often finds people by finding people who find people. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." A few things jump out at me about this verse. First, Philip points to Jesus as the fulfillment of Scripture. Consider the passages we've read this far in John's gospel that point as hyperlinks back to the Old Testament. The average Israelite on the ground in those days longed for the Messiah, the anointed king who would come in the spirit of Moses and the prophets to lead God's people to rescue and redemption. Again, we find the repetition of the word found. Jesus found Philip, Philip found Nathanael, and Philip found Jesus. But I think my favorite word in the passage is the pronoun we. Early on in this journey of faith, Philip seeks Jesus. But he doesn't seek him alone. He's been learning together with others. Presumably, Andrew and Peter and the unnamed disciple mentioned in verse 35 is probably our narrator. Philip says, "I'm not alone in this discovery." Well, Nathanael responds, verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? What the heck's wrong with Nazareth?" Well, probably nothing. It's possible his words imply a local rivalry or that Nazareth was a bit dodgy. But more likely, the town wasn't infamous. It simply wasn't famous. Nazareth was a small mountain village. You can't get broadband in Nazareth. So clearly you can't get a Messiah out of Nazareth. Come on. Now there's another possibility. Maybe Nathanael's question is more learned than flippant. Maybe Nathanael's done his homework. He's read the prophets and come to the conclusion that the Messiah is the son of David who's to be born in Bethlehem. You didn't say anything about Bethlehem. Well, that's an interesting question. And often, the people we talk to about faith ask really good questions. Questions for which we have no answers. Maybe that's what Nathanael meant. Maybe not. All we know is how Philip responded, verse 46. Come and see, said Philip. Okay, this short sentence is instructive for those of us who are scared to talk to others about our faith. What does Philip say in response to Nathanael's question? In essence, I don't know. That's what he says. Philip asks a good question. Nathanael asks a good question. Philip doesn't know the answer yet, but he offers an invitation of spiritual friendship that will shape the trajectory of Nathanael's life. He says, let's find out together. He doesn't dismiss Nathanael's question. He doesn't wilt in insecurity nor attack an irritation. He says, come and see. That means come and see for yourself. That means come and see with me. Come and see is a common phrase rabbis used with their disciples. When there was a lesson that they needed to learn, the rabbi would put his words into practice in the presence of the disciples and see what happened. Well, Jesus used that phrase earlier in chapter 1. Now Philip uses it with his friend. He said, let's figure this out together. So I say to you, don't seek him alone. Don't seek him alone. Wherever you are in the spiritual journey, don't seek him alone. If you're exploring faith, you came today with questions about God. You may not even be sure there is a God. Well, whatever you do, don't ask your questions alone. Ask those questions with others who are asking those questions. Ask those questions with people who have already begun to answer them. Don't seek him alone. Same goes for you who've been journeying with Jesus a long time. Don't seek him alone. And one of my favorite passages on the matter, a great man of faith named David desperately needed encouragement on a dark day. The narrator, 1 Samuel, tells us, 1 Samuel 23:16. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. The Bible says a lot about David and Jonathan's friendship. Jonathan helped him find strength in God. Do you have a friend who will help you find strength in God? It's one thing to find a friend who will make you laugh. It's another thing to find a friend who will help you find strength in God. I'm talking about a spiritual friend. Mindy Kaliguire wisely observes the difference between an everyday friend and a spiritual friend. She writes, ordinary friendships are generally characterized by intimacy, trust, and mutual enjoyment of one another. Spiritual friends, on the other hand, actively help us pay attention to God. Don't mistake friendly people for spiritual friends. Don't mistake church people for spiritual friends. Do you have someone who helps you pay attention to God? Do you have a friend you could call in crisis who responds not just with empathy and encouragement, but with, let's pray right now? Friends, you gotta get a Jonathan. Jonathan's bring us joy. Jonathan's bring us courage. Jonathan's remind us of God's promises. Jonathan's offer both grace and truth in everyday life. Maybe you need to start praying for a Jonathan. Maybe you need to keep praying for a Jonathan. If God isn't giving you a Jonathan in this season, keep asking him. And keep your eyes open. Because no Jonathan is perfect. And not all Jonathans look alike. You might be looking for the perfect spiritual mentor who can coach you and counsel you and encourage you with the wisdom of a sage. And I hope you find that mentor. But it's likely you're going to find a Philip who's only about a day ahead of you on the journey. And you'll have to come and see together. The point is doing it together. Works out pretty well for Nathanael, verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jesus sees him coming, and he looks into his soul. He says, here comes a bloke who's the real deal. Here's an honest guy without guile or ulterior motives. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Nathanael's response almost proves Jesus' point. A man with guile probably would have responded with false modesty or perhaps a humble brag. Well, I just do what I can for the orphans and widows. Glory to God. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Verse 48, Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. What does this mean? Scholars have noted fig trees became allegorically associated with the study of God's teaching. People would sit under the shade of a fig tree to read. So some suggest Jesus is speaking metaphorically with his words. I'll be honest, I don't think so. The truth is, we have no idea what Jesus is talking about or why this matters to Nathanael. All we see is Nathanael's reaction. Look at verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Good night, where did that come from? And the truth is, we have no idea. What Jesus said about a fig tree clearly meant something to Nathanael. In those mysterious words, Jesus said something so private, so personal, so powerful to Nathanael, he responds with a robust confession of faith. Now that reminds me that while this journey of faith is shared, it's deeply personal too. God in his grace often customizes his words and his ways to reach the individual who's seeking him. I found that to be true as a pastor. I'll have someone come up to me after a sermon. Troy, when you said that one thing, I knew it was God getting my attention. Now, sometimes inside I'm questioning, that thing? When I said that thing? That was dumb. You can find wiser words on a cereal box. But somehow God used what I said to show them he's real. That's who he is, by the way. And if you really need him to do something like that, he'll do it. Now, you may think you need something you really don't need. So I'm not saying he's going to answer your prayer exactly as you request. But I'm saying I have seen God personally reach out in a personal way to countless sincere seekers. He knows you. And he knows what you need. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. That's an understatement. Nathanael, this is just the beginning. Verse 51. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay. You could see how our translation surrounds this phrase with quotation marks. That's because it's another of John's frequent hyperlinks. This hyperlink sends us back to Genesis 28, a story of Jacob. Jacob was a patriarch of Israel, later rechristened Israel. In his early days, Jacob was a bag of cats. In fact, he was famous for being a deceiver in whom there was much guile. But one night, God, in his grace, gave Jacob a dream. In his dream, Jacob saw a stairway to heaven that stretched from the earth to the sky. On it, he saw angels ascending and descending. The message Jacob received from God was, I am with you. When he awoke, he was moved by God's message. He said, I'm clearly in God's presence, and I didn't know it. So he built a monument to God and called the place Beit El, Bethel, which means house of God. Generations later, the place would become one of the earliest sites of worship in Israel. This is a meaningful passage. Well, by referencing it, what is Jesus claiming? Jesus is saying that he fulfills the promises of the temple. Jesus says he is God's new way of being present in the world. He's the place where heaven and earth intersect. He says, in me, heaven and earth are opened up to each other. Now, when you think of heaven, don't think of money and mansions or you'll miss the point. Heaven is the sphere of God's influence, his rule and his reign. It's not the place of money and mansions, because money and mansions never made anybody holy or happy. Heaven is the experience of God's presence, which brings love and joy and peace. And that's the point. And that's really what we're all searching for anyway, isn't it? There's a word that gets my attention that's lost in translation in the passage. It's the pronoun you. In John's original language of Greek, that pronoun is plural. We can't show that in English unless we go to Texas and translate it y'all. Very truly, I tell y'all, all y'all will see heaven open. Did I say that right? My Texan friends? The point is, Jesus is now speaking to everyone. To Nathaniel, to Philip, to Andrew, to Peter, to you and me as well. See, the journey of faith was never intended for isolation. So don't seek him alone. Don't seek him alone. Seek him with people who can help you figure out what he's saying and what he's doing. Seek him with people who can bring you to Jesus. And some days you need someone to bring you to Jesus. Seek him with people who can help you pay attention to God. Seek him with people who can help you find strength in God. I often ask people two questions. You know, they're probably the two most important questions I could ever ask you. First, do you have a personal relationship with God? Second, do you have a shared relationship with God? As I said earlier, most people in our culture believe that faith is private and personal. Most people in our culture believe that faith is something we can live out individually. But that's not the case for Christ and his community. Sure, faith may begin with individual commitment, but it doesn't end there. In fact, faith only finds its ultimate expression in partnership with other believers. About once each year, I draw your attention to the content of a prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed for a friend. Philemon, verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. That's a mouthful. Paul's words are as complicated in Greek as they are in English, but it's worth taking the time to comprehend. First, the word partnership is the Greek word koinonia. It's sometimes translated fellowship, but when you hear fellowship, don't think potluck dinner. Think Frodo and Sam, and you're getting closer to its meaning. That word is used in ancient Greek to describe close partnerships, both personal and professional, in which the parties in the relationship experience mutual benefit. Now, in contrast, do you have any one-sided relationships? Of course you do, and you should. Christ calls his disciples to serve, and many of the relationships we have take more than they give. But Paul's not praying about those relationships right now. Look at the verse again. Paul prays for his friend Philemon's mutual connection with people of faith. Why does Paul make this a matter of prayer? Because Paul knows if you partner with people in Jesus, if you share your troubles and triumphs with fellow followers of Christ, you will then have a deepened understanding of every good thing we share in Jesus. And the clear implication is, if you don't actively experience koinonia, you're missing out on something great. So I'm going to challenge you, wherever you are in the spiritual journey with our capital community, don't seek him alone. Don't seek him alone. We need each other. We need friends with whom we can laugh and cry. Friends that could pick us up when we fall down. Friends that could tell us the truth, whether it's good news or bad. Don't seek him alone. Now, normally, at this point of the message, I'd pray. And I will. But first, I want to give you a little homework. And I'm going to offer different assignments to different people at different places on the journey. First, for everybody, no matter where you are on this journey of faith, I want to encourage you to be with somebody a couple steps ahead of you. Carve out some time. Take them to coffee. Talk to them. Come with questions. Tell them a little bit of your story. See if they have anything to say to you. See if their story can inform your story. Boy, there's this, for those of you, especially who are early in your journey of faith, this is one of the most important things you'll do. Be with somebody a couple steps ahead of you on this journey. While we're at it, assignment number two, be with somebody a couple steps behind you. We need each other. It's for them, but heck, it's going to be for you too. Good things will come from it. And when you sit down and meet with the person, be vulnerable with them. Tell them the real story. Tell them your real struggles. That'll help them the most. If you don't have spiritual friendship in your life, there are lots of ways to get it. But one formal way you can do that within our community is by joining a small group. We talk about small groups a lot around Capital. And small groups aren't for everyone. The point is spiritual friendship. And it's possible that you have deep, powerful spiritual friendship outside of a formal small group. Great, I'm not talking to you. But for a lot of us, we're just kind of meandering without close spiritual friends. And small groups provide, they'll be at a formal, they create an opportunity for us to connect to people. Now, will you love everyone in your small group? Probably not. Well, maybe. I'm pretty sure you won't like everyone in your small group, but that's kind of the point. That's a part of the process. Think about joining a small group and learning together in community how to be like Jesus. If you're exploring faith, consider joining us for Alpha. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions that explore the basics of Christianity. You know, when we get together for Alpha, we look at different questions around faith, and every topic is designed to create conversation. It's a safe place to talk about faith without fear of being judged, without having any need to have anything figured out. Now, if you're interested in Alpha, you could sign up at capitalchurch.com. But if you'd like more information, you can email us, info@capitalchurch.com. And we'll have one of our Alpha leaders contact you. You can also fill out a card in the seat back in front of you. Just let us know, because we want to get you connected. Also, if you're exploring faith, I want to recommend two books by Brian McLaren. A Search for What Makes Sense and A Search for What's Real. I read them many, many years ago as a single book. They were called Finding Faith. Let me tell you about Brian McLaren. Brian McLaren has spent a lot of time with seekers. He spent a lot of time with people who are exploring faith, wondering, is there a God? Is there anything to this Christianity thing? And over that period of time, Brian has recognized certain questions keep coming up. This book is his attempt to begin to answer those questions. So both of these books are worth your time. Check them out. We don't have any copies of these available at the back today because I didn't think of it until late on Friday. But check them out. I think they're worth your time. You can grab them online. Now, I have another assignment to offer. And this is for my fellow disciples of Jesus. And I got to tell you, you may not like this one. You may get a little fussy. But I'm going to assign it anyway. Share your faith with somebody. Notice I didn't say foist your faith on somebody. We live in a culture that says it's not okay to foist your faith on somebody. Maybe that's what you're saying right now when you heard me say share your faith with somebody. Well, I have a couple points on the matter. First, if you're saying it's wrong to foist your spiritual beliefs on somebody, just know you're foisting your spiritual beliefs on somebody. You see, you're foisting your spiritual beliefs on somebody about foisting your spiritual beliefs on somebody. Just saying. But to your point, I don't want to foist my faith on anybody. I hate that word foist. It rhymes with moist. And moist is such an unpleasant word unless we're talking about brownies. But foist isn't a good word either. I want to be clear. I have no intention of foisting anything on anybody except brownies. I may foist brownies on you. But I do recognize the resistance to this topic. Some of our Alpha leaders went to a conference and brought back some fascinating research from the Barna Group. Get this, nearly half, 47% of Christian millennials think sharing one's faith is wrong. Now, that number outpaces the opinions of non-believers and lapsed believers. 47% of Christian millennials think sharing your faith is wrong. However, and this is good news, 94% of those same Christian millennials think knowing Jesus is the best thing that could happen to anyone. Well, how do we discern the gap here? Well, to do so, I want to use a good church word to describe what we're talking about. It's a word that's been used and abused over the years. It's a word that's really collected a lot of legalistic lint in church life. I'm going to say it, so brace yourself. Evangelism. I grew up in church environments where the normal means of getting people to share their faith was guilt. Your neighbors are lost. Your classmates are gonna burn unless you tell them. And if that doesn't work, we try shame. How could you? Oh, I've seen it all. And hear me, there's a proper place for the conversation about the trajectory of our choices. Absolutely. I've just found guilt-induced evangelists make everybody miserable, including Jesus. Much of that misery comes from misunderstanding. First, evangelism isn't proselytizing. Do you hear me? Evangelism isn't proselytizing. The purpose of evangelism is never to make you like me. Often, evangelism is inspired by a hidden agenda. I want to make you like me because if you're like me, if you agree with me, then I'll feel better about me. If that's your motive, be honest with yourself and get that sorted out with God, because that's not love. And the gospel of Jesus is love from beginning to end. The motivation of love drives the mission of Jesus. Here's how it works. You put his words into practice. You find they work. You find they bring life. Well, then you naturally want everyone you love to experience that life too. There's actually just a natural process to it. Now, evangelism in Christ is nothing more than telling people the good news that there may be a better way to live. Connected to God in everyday life. If you're talking to someone about Jesus, just let him prove himself to them. Encourage your friends to begin putting his words into practice and see what happens. A lot of you Christians know what I mean when I say the Great Commission. We've looked at it before, Matthew 28:19. Don't forget verse 20. Read it again. Jesus says, go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Apprentices. People who, and he goes on to explain, who do everything I commanded them to do. Isn't that interesting? Hear me, people come to faith in different ways. But I found most adults come to faith in Jesus by seeing for themselves if it works. To turn the other cheek. To break the cycle of evil and retaliation. To do what Jesus says, put it into practice. And you're like, well, how does that impact my soul in the world around me? Jesus says a lot about forgiveness. He says, forgive like you want to be forgiven. When we do that, when we take steps toward that, how does that affect our souls and the world around us? Again, the wisdom of Dallas Willard, we read this a couple weeks ago. We should intend to make disciples and let converts happen, rather than intending to make converts and letting disciples happen. Now, I found doing it the other way around gets a very different result. Maybe sharing your faith can begin by just telling people how you found a different way to carry life, a way that works better. Now, not everyone will be interested. They may think their life is just fine, thank you very much, and that's okay. We've got to always be respectful about it. Always be respectful. There's a passage, it's not in my message, so I don't have a slide for it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Look it up. Look it up. That's the way to share your faith, okay? Not everyone will be interested, but that's where your discipleship helps. If you put his words into practice, you'll begin to love and serve the people around you. You'll begin to learn to trust him with your life like Jesus said you could. And the chances are you may not even need to open your mouth. If you put his words into practice, the people who know you are likely to come asking, "What the heck is going on with you?" They'll start the conversation. In our series on fear last fall, we observed fear is contagious. We pass it along from friend to friend, from parent to child. We pass on our fear of failure. We pass on our fear of growing old. We pass on our fear of disapproval. Fear is contagious. Well, so is faith. I have a lot of empathy and a lot of grace for those feelings of fear. So I want to make this practical for you about sharing your faith. I want to send you to a video. It's by Tim Keller. And on YouTube, you can search for it. It's called Evangelism in the 21st Century. And maybe watching it will just help you to calm the heck down. Okay? It's a great 10-minute video. It's worth your time. We'll post a link to it in our homework on our website. I also want you to look at a video. It's by Penn Jillette. It's called The Gift of a Bible. I don't know if you know who Penn Jillette is. You ever heard of Penn and Teller? They have a big show in Vegas. Well, Penn Jillette is a devout atheist. Devout atheist. And he's very articulate about it. But he tells a story about a man who shared his faith with him. And he, in turn, responds in a video to Christians, to disciples of Jesus, about sharing their faith. And I think his words will fascinate you. Check it out. Here's a book for the week, The Allure of Gentleness by Dallas Willard. I've recommended it before. Now, this is what's called an apologetics book. Apologetics is the defense of the faith. However, I should tell you, there is nothing defensive about this book. It's not a typical apologetics book. It's not going to instruct you to pummel a person with arguments to trust God. No. Dallas defines apologetics as the serious work of helping people, Christians and non-Christians, resolve issues of doubt. He teaches the reader how to work with reason and the Holy Spirit to gently help our friends with their struggles, with their doubts about God. I mean, he handles some important topics like the problem of pain, the role of reason. It's good stuff. Dallas was a professor of philosophy at USC. But he will tell you this. He will tell you this. What matters most as an explanation of faith in God is how you live. Dallas says the ultimate apologetic is the life of the individual who is living out of the resources of the kingdom of God. What he means is the greatest proof that there is a God is the way you live. The greatest proof that there is a God who lovingly reveals himself in Jesus, a God who will die on behalf of all of us. The greatest proof of that is the way you live. The greatest proof of that is a disciple of Jesus who lives like Psalm 23 really is true. Well, okay then. It sounds like an important book, doesn't it? Pick one up. We've got some copies in the back if you're interested. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, I want to pray for my friends. First, for those who are exploring faith. And they're wondering if you're real. Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them personally. I pray you reveal yourself to them at their bedside, on a mountainside, but especially in community. I pray you help them to develop incredible, lifelong, life-giving spiritual friendships. Friends, that'll point them to you. I pray for my friends who'd call themselves disciples but aren't doing this journey with other disciples. Lord, help them to see. Help them to see they've been missing out. Maybe they pulled away because of busyness and circumstances. Maybe they pulled away because they don't think it's worth it. Maybe they pulled away because they've been hurt. Whatever the case, give them the courage. Give them the faith to carve out the time. Make the investment. Take a calculated risk on spiritual friendship. In a small group, in a Bible study, however it might look. I pray they can find that kind of connection here in our church. And finally, I pray for us who are people of faith. Lord, may we find a way to make sharing our faith not this weird, legalistic, aggressive, obnoxious. Lord, may sharing our faith not be bothersome to people, us or them. But I pray it can just be a natural part of who we are. Because you're such an important part of our life. When we do this right, you are the center of our lives. How could we engage with people and not share the one thing that matters most to us? Lord, help us to just find easy, life-giving ways of doing this. I pray, my friends, listening to this sermon now, will actually just light up their world with your love. May their life be a compelling example of what you're wanting to do throughout the whole world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a verse for the week. Philemon 6. We read it a moment ago. This is worth your time if you're on the bubble about spiritual friendship. The image of that verse along with the following graphic will be available for you to download a little later today from our website. Be watching for them. Please stand. In a few moments, we'll have some people at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up and invite them to do so if you have any need at all. I do have one more assignment for you. Does anyone know what it is? Come on! Lake Street Dive, come on! Go to the YouTube and look them up. They recorded a Hall & Oates cover in a shed. It's brilliant. Okay, anybody want a deep cut? Who wants a deep cut? Okay, here's a deep cut. It's not particularly a Lake Street Dive song. Here's what you search for. Rachel Price, lead singer of Lake Street Dive, singing with the band Wolfpack, one of the greatest bands in the land. On drums, sitting in on drums, legendary session drummer Bernard Purdy, who's played more tracks than probably any drummer in the history of ever, who invented the Purdy Shuffle. Yes, that's the guy. You guys are loving this, aren't you? He is playing the Purdy Shuffle beneath an incredible Beatles tune sung by Rachel Price. Totally worth your time. That is my gift to you. Here is my prayer for you. No matter where you are in the spiritual journey, may you never seek God alone. May you cultivate spiritual friendship in your life so you can experience a deepened understanding of every good thing we share in Jesus. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.